before this, the things that he's writing now. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, saying that these are things that need to be affirmed constantly. He's writing this to Titus here. But that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, these things are good and profitable to all unto men. Now here's the deal, is that Titus is starting to work inside a church. It's in the island of Crete. Paul has left Titus there for a certain purpose. And the purpose of this was for Titus to organize the churches, to appoint pastors of these churches, and then that these churches do the work they're supposed to do, which is to do good works. Let's look here. And the occasion of the letter. Now, why was the letter written? The letter was written to Titus. He says, my son after the common faith. Does that mean that he was a blood relative? Was Paul his father? No, he's referring to the fact that he won him to Christ. He uses his terminology in dealing with Timothy also. He says, Titus was a Gentile. He was one of Paul's converts. He became Paul's representative in Corinth and also in Crete. Now, you say, why are those two situations so important? Well, if you remember Corinth, the situation there, that was a church that was filled with sin, had a lot of hardships there. This was a tough job to go in and do. And here in this island of Crete, these churches here, they're known for their wickedness. Crete is the largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. Its people were known for their wickedness. Actually, they were so wicked, and they were known for so much being untruthful. There was an expression that came about that says to act like a Cretan. And to act like a Cretan is something like when it's talking about a person that plays the part of a liar. Even in chapter number 1, look what it says in verse number 12. Titus 1 and verse number 12, it says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This is one of their own making comments about how wicked they were. Also, you see here, Paul visits the island briefly. He leaves Titus there to set the church in order. So what we have here in this book, we have Paul writing to Titus. As Paul is writing this book to Titus, he is encouraging him to set things in order. Look what it says in verse number 5, chapter 1. He says, chapter 1, verse number 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee. So here's the purpose. Paul goes and he visits this area. He sees the great need that's there. He leaves the person that is working with him there, this young man. And he is similar to Timothy in a lot of different ways. Paul won both into Christ. He trusted Timothy. He trusted Titus in these areas. But we see the harder jobs, they went to Titus. And there are certain jobs or certain men. And maybe Titus didn't have some of the physical problems that we thought Timothy maybe had. And we saw that in the book of Timothy. Paul charged him. He encouraged him. He prodded him along, telling him to be not fearful. Here we don't see that in the book of Titus. Maybe Titus was a little bit older, maybe stronger, maybe had a different personality here to work and deal with these people. And once again, there are certain people for certain positions in certain places. I know that we have missionaries that go all around the world and deal with people that many of us would never even consider dealing with, but God places right individuals in right spots. Now, one of the interesting things, you say, well, how do these churches start in Crete? Well, we don't know. These churches are not mentioned in the book of Acts. And you say, Pastor, how could they have started if they're not mentioned in the book of Acts? Well, the only thing we see mentioned in Acts is during Pentecost, the Cretans were there. And we know that many people received Christ while at Pentecost, and they might have taken the word back there. But there was many, many people doing the work of the early church during this time period. We do not have all that informed to us in the book of Acts, but it tells us just a tidbit of what exactly went on. The book of Acts focuses on Peter. The book of Acts focuses on Paul. But there's many disciples that had gone out and spread the truth and spread the work. So now these are not just the only churches that we know about. These are the ones that God has placed us in his word for us to learn about and learn about him. Okay, what's the key words? Well, I think the key word in this book is good work or good works. Let's see here. Maybe I got out of order there. Yeah, I did get out of order. Yeah, I skipped it again. That's because I'm going to go back to it here. I'm going to talk about some of the problems that they were facing. The church needed organization. If you look in verses 10 and 11, It talked about the different false teachers that were undermining the gospel. You see in chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, it talks about the behavior of the saints that did not match their doctrine. And you see the saints were not submitted to proper authority. This is why he's leaving him there. Organize things. The church should be organized. The church should have authority. And there were people that were just not doing the things that they were supposed to. And Paul leaves Titus there to help them. Key word or key words is this idea of good works. It's found in every chapter of this epistle, and it's important for us to understand and see the purpose of this. The key word here is good works. A Christian is supposed to do good works, but there's a purpose behind all this. Now, there's a lot of them, but I only chose a couple verses here. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So we see here that Paul writes in chapter number 1, he's talking about the Cretans. They were people that were out doing good works. They were out there doing things to be helpful. They were out there help, maybe feeding the poor, maybe out there doing things in the name of God, but their lives denied the fact they knew God. Now here's the idea. This is the eternal permanent value. This is the purpose of the book. It teaches us, first of all, doctrine, then holy living, then good works. This is a recipe for having the good works that God expects from us and what God wants from us. We live in a day and a culture today where people teach about doing good, doing good, doing good. But we can never separate that from doctrine, and we cannot separate from the doctrine we learn, the holy life that God expects from us. These people out here, they were doing things, and they were doing good works, and they were doing them in the name of God, but in all reality, in their own personal lives, they were doing things that were abominable, they were being disobedient, and their good works in God's eyes were reprobate. Now, there are a lot of churches out there that teach and preach, you know, you got to do these good works, you got to do these good things, and good things are good to do. But we can never separate it from what the Word of God teaches us. We must always stay true to the Bible. And in chapter number 2, it teaches us holy living is important too. So we see in chapter 2, it says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now these are a couple verses that talks about good works. You got five more here that we're not going to look at, but just to give you an idea of what the book is talking about, the key word here and the key book to the book is about good works. So we mentioned this eternal permanent value already. It reveals the importance of sound doctrine, holy living, and good works. Chapter 1 talks about the importance of sound doctrine, talks about having the right men in the church, the right type and organization, the right purpose of all this. Chapter 2 talks about holy living. It says, but speak thou the things that which become sound doctrine. And in this, he begins all the different groups of people inside the church, the way that they're supposed to live. And then in chapter number 3, he shows them the importance of good works. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, how do we get ready to every good work? The way do we get ready for every good work is by knowing the Bible, by living a holy life, making ourselves available to God. That is what good works is about. The church is saved by grace. What is grace? We talked about this before. It's the unmerited favor of God. This is how we're saved. We're not saved by our works. We are saved by the fact that God sent his son down on the cross to die for us. That's how we're saved. How are we supposed to live? We're supposed to live by grace. How can you live by the grace of God? We live in the unmerited favor of God and allow God leading us and directing us on how we're supposed to live. And then we are supposed to demonstrate her faith, referring to the church, to the world by good works. We live by faith, we're saved by faith and grace, we're live by grace, and then we take the unmerited favor of God in our lives and demonstrate that he leads us to do good work. So we're going to look at these three chapters, short book. I hope that you read it this week or you plan on reading it this upcoming week. But the first thing I want you to look at is the church and sound doctrine, the church and sound doctrine. Let's look here in chapter number 1, and let's look here in verses, we'll skip the introduction part. And let's go ahead and let's read verses 1 through 4. It won't hurt us. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. Now, he's establishing a principle who he is a servant of, and he acknowledges the truth, and he says that this is the God that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. And this is how God presents his word to us, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of our God and our Savior, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. What he is saying here is that there is doctrine, there is truth that is written here, is from God that cannot lie, is exhorted, it is manifested through the preaching. Then he comes here in verses 5 through 9, he has this idea that the orderly church must have ordained elders who meet prescribed requirements. Now, you might say, hey, pastor, I don't think that it's right for you to judge whether or not somebody should be a pastor. I don't think it's right if you're because somebody doesn't follow this list. It's not me. This is what God says in his word, is a person who is appropriate to be an elder, to be a pastor of a church. And everything, there is these guidelines. It says in verse number 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-will, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, is a pastor got to be perfect? No. A pastor's not going to be perfect. But these are the goals, and this is how he should want to live his life. And a person that has a testimony of these things are the ones that prescribe those that should be a pastor or a man of God. Now, here you see in verse number 9, it goes back to the importance of sound doctrine, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Say, pastor, you talk so much about the Bible. You give us so much about doctrine. You teach us certain things that who knows whether or not we'll ever use them. Doctrine is the key to our Christian lives. The Word of God, as we learn it and we understand it, and one of the reasons why is because we've been taught that by sound doctrine, we may be able to exhort and convince the gainsayers. There's going to be people out there that has all type of strange ideas about how a person should get saved or who should be a pastor of a church. Or, you know, they go through all these different things. Sound doctrine, understanding and knowing the Bible, is what teaches us what is right and what is wrong. And there's people out there who live and they gain by just going out and trying to convince people that the Bible is wrong and that their truth is right, so that way they can help themselves. You say, who in the world would ever do that? Well, let's look here in verse number 10. And look what Paul puts here. He says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. He says, there is a group of people out there that are unruly. There is a group of people out there that are vain in their speech. There's people who are going to go out and they're going to try to deceive other people of the truth. He says, you know, there are people out there who will purposely deceive someone into believing a falsehood. Yes, we see cults all over the world today that people, because they want money, you see these guys on TV that try to say, hey, look, if you send me this much money, I'll send you this handkerchief. Or if you send me this money, I'll pray for you. Their interest is not in the sound doctrine. Their interest is not in the church. Their interest in trying to further their own kingdom along. And that's what these Judaizers are doing in this church. Like we learned in Galatians, they're trying to bring people back underneath the law. But let's keep on looking at the Cretans. He says, look what it says in verse number 11, whose mouths must be stopped. You know, some people say, well, should we correct others? Should we just listen to what they have to say? And the truth, the Bible says that these people must, their mouths must be stopped. And there is a way of doing these things, but you do not need to listen to it. It's not something you need to have in your church, in your pulpit. And he says, who subvert whole houses. You say, well, who's going to listen to somebody that's not telling the truth? Well, you got cults that have millions of people in them today. And what does it do? These people that are deceivers, that are vain talkers, they have subverted whole houses, teaching them things which they ought not. For what reason? Filthy lucre's sake. They're gaining, they are profiting because these people are teaching and preaching the wrong things so that way they can gain money. To be honest with you, if a person's in a ministry for the money, they're in it for the wrong reason. If somebody thinks that that being a pastor, you're going to make a lot of money, you're going to live rich, and you're going to live like a fat cat, that just doesn't happen if your interest is in serving the Lord. Okay, so now once again, I know God blesses pastors and God gives them the opportunity to have nice things, and that's wonderful. But if that's what their main thing is and they're willing to change their doctrine, then that's what this is describing here. People that are going to preach and teach, not off the truth, but based off of the things that are going to profit them. That's why you got to be careful when someone changes their message. It's to suit people. It's because they want to be liked. Is it sound doctrine? Is it the truth? Look what it says in verse number 12. He refers to the Cretans of them own selves. Even a prophet of their own said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. You know, here, Paul is saying to Titus, look, we've set you here. The churches are in a mess. And I think it's kind of neat. If you look in Titus chapter 1, verse number 5, at the end he says, ordain elders in every city. That Paul's interest was for Titus to go throughout the whole island and put elders in every city so that way there could be a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church in every single city. And I think that should be a goal, that we have good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches in every city, not only here in America, but throughout the world. And then what he says in verse number 13, he says, this witness is true. What's true? That they're liars. And it says, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. These are referring to those that were inside the church. And he says, look, they're acting like the rest of the community does. They're acting like the rest of the world does. Rebuke them sharply. Preach the word, you know, even if it hurts sometimes, to be able to encourage them and to correct them. And what's the purpose? So that way the pastor can feel better? No. So that way they can be sound in the faith. When a pastor preaches the word of God and preaches it sharply sometimes where it affects people's hearts and they feel like things are going around, and he said, I don't know why they talk about lying. I don't know why they talk about, you know, all these little things and that they're pertinent and important. It's because he wants them to grow in their faith. He wants them to be sound in the faith. It's not about trying to put down laws on people. It's about the idea of living a holy life. And you look here what it says in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. People's minds and consciences can be defiled to the point where nothing seems like it's wrong. There's nothing wrong with anything we do, and we live in that culture today. People say, you have no right to judge somebody else. The Bible tells us that we should live a holy life. And these people and the Cretans, they were living whatever they felt was right, whatever they wanted to do, didn't really matter. But this is where it begins, is where it comes to a point, sound doctrine. The Bible teaches us the truth. And that's what it says in verse number 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You know, these are people that were in the churches. These were people that were liars. They were living like the rest of the world. And Paul says to Titus, you need to stand up to these people. You need to tell them God wants them to live a holy life. He doesn't want them to be liars. He doesn't want them to be like the rest of the world. He doesn't want them to be like the rest of the city. It doesn't matter how many good works you do. If you're going to go out and live like the world, those good works are going to be reprobate in God's eyes. And here in chapter number 2, he begins to be specific. He's saying, look, don't shy away from it. Tell the truth. And here in the second thing he does, he talks about the church and holy living. And it's possible to speak in general terms that the message that does not get applied to individuals. Paul singles out different age groups with potential problems and gives to these groups practical advice which needs to be translated into conduct. Paul here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he doesn't leave pretty much anybody out. He begins talking about the needs of how to live a holy life. Despite what age you are, what gender you are, where you're at in your life, he says there are certain things you should be doing. He says in chapter 2, verse number 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. What are we supposed to speak and teach? We're supposed to speak the truth. We're not supposed to shy away from it. We're not supposed to go away from it. There are some people that need to be rebuked. There are some people whose mouths that need to be stopped for the cause of Christ. And here in verse number 2, it says, the aged men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. We don't have time to just go through all these things, but you can see he specifically talks to certain groups about things that should be required of them. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. not false accusers, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Verse number 6, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good work, and doctrine showing uncorruptedness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their masters and to please them in all things, not answering again. So we see here, he talks about the young ladies, the older ladies. He talks about the young men, the older men. He even talks about the servants here. He gives them direct qualifications of what holy living is supposed to be. And he tells them it is all based off of sound doctrine in verse number 1. He teaches the truth. And once again, living a holy life, where do we get that from? We get it from the Bible. We get it from what the Word of God tells us. Here, it says here, in belief also. It's not just in behavior, but it also talks about belief. We didn't read verse number 10. It says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, that adorning the doctrines of God means that we are presenting the doctrine of God in a way that is pleasing to others. There are certain ways that you can express the doctrines and the Bible truths that it's going to turn people off. There are certain ways that you can take the doctrines of God and you can bring them and explain it to them and be attractive, so that way people will want to listen. Sometimes you do have to rebuke. Sometimes it does need to be done sharply. But there are times where you can present things in a way, in a loving, kind way, that people will respond. I know I heard an illustration one time talk about this guy who loved sausage biscuits from Hardee's. And he loved sausage biscuits. And he said every week, every morning, he would stop by and get two sausage biscuits from Hardee's. It was one of his favorite things to do. And he presented the sausage biscuit from Hardee's as being really attractive. He talked about the biscuit. He talked about the sausage. He presented it. It made you want a sausage biscuit. Well, he said that one day he got that sausage biscuit, and when he's driving, you know, you're not really supposed to eat while you're driving, but many of us do it anyway. He went and took this big, giant bite out of it, and as he was pulling it back, there was this long black hair in it, and it said it made him sick. And he says, even though it was something that he loved, even though it was something he cherished, that hair made it sick. And then he went on to preach a message about how we have the Word of God and the doctrines of God, and they are things that we love and they are things that we cherish, but the way that we present them many times can make people sick, because we have different hairs in our life that shows that we're not teaching the truth. And that's what's happening here in the book of Titus. They had the right doctrine. They were not living the truth the right way. And people were sick by what the Bible taught because it wasn't real. They're because of inconsistent living, because of being judgmental, because of a lot of different things. It made them sick that the presentation of the gospel, the presentation of the doctrines of God, was not the right way. And it caused people to become sick with the things of the Bible. And I think that's what's happening a lot, because we see a lot of people that are hypocrites today, and people say, I'm not going to church because of those hypocrites. And we don't go to church because of hypocrites. We go to church because of God. We're glad the hypocrites are there so they can hear the preaching and teaching of the truth, so that way maybe they can respond to it. But people have been presenting the gospel and presenting the doctrines of God in such a way, without explaining the truths, to the point where people no longer want to hear them anymore. Okay. That's the church and holy living. You see, not only in behavior, but then it begins to talk about the belief. Look at the present view. It says in verse 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When some people say that that God doesn't care how you live, I don't see how they get past these verses. Verse number 11, it says that God have appeared bringing salvation to all men. But in verse number 12, it teaches us that the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, teaches us that we should what? Deny ungodliness, worldly lust. Live soberly, live righteously, live godly in this present world. So the Bible says here that we need to have a holy living, not just in our behavior, but also our belief. Because what God has done to us and our grace, it teaches us, the unmerited of God favor teaches us that we should deny those things that are competition with the grace of God. We should deny godliness and worldly living. We should live soberly. We should live righteously in this present world. That meant in the time and space where we live. Now, this church here, there is wickedness all around them. And this church, these people would come to church. And Paul says to Titus, preach and teach to them that in this present world, not just inside the church house, when you leave the church house, you need to live soberly. You need to live righteously. And you need to live in this present world and godly in this present world. That doesn't mean you just do it here at the church. It means in the world. It means when you walk out the door. It means when you're at home. It means when you're at work, wherever you're at, in this very present world, we're supposed to live soberly, godly, righteously in this present world. Verses 13 through 15, it's also, we're supposed to live holy in the idea that Jesus Christ is coming back in a future view, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is saying here that Timothy, teach him that Jesus is coming back. Tell him that Jesus Christ can come back any moment, and let them use that as a way that they should live a holy life, because when they come, when Christ comes back, they want to be found living for God. We need to move quickly for about the third thing here. The third thing talks about the good works. And it says in chapter number 3, it talks about good works. Good works are an evidence of salvation. Verses 1 through 7 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to in every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after the kindness of the Lord of God, of the love of God, excuse me, our Savior toward men appeared. Now, see, what he's saying here is teach him this. He says, look, we were all like this at one point in time. Titus uses as a personal example, say that at some time in the past, I used to be just like you. I was foolish. I was disobedient. I was deceived. I was serving divers lusts and pleasure. But because of the kindness and love of God, of our Savior toward Jesus, toward man appeared. And it says in verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He says, look, you've been saved. He says, remember what you were. And now see the good works that you're doing and the life that you want to live is because of what God's done for you. In verse number 5, it talks about he saved us by his mercy. It talks about the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse number 6, which he said on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I know that there's a lot to cover and a lot to take in when we look at one book at the whole time, but here's the point. Titus is supposed to tell the people, look, we used to live like that. When you became saved, no longer are you supposed to live like that. Instead, the good works that you do is things that are based off of the fact that you know sound doctrine, that you're living a holy life, and God will lead and direct you to do the works that he's called you to do. Verse number 8, this is a faithful saying. And remember, good works are profitable for the present and the future. And it's remembering what we are, remembering that we are called of God to do things that he's called us to do. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, it's talking to those that are believers, put their faith and trust in God, might be careful to maintain good works. They're not saying stop doing the good works, but they're saying first you need to understand what the Bible teaches. Then you need to live the right life. Then you're going to do the good works that God will help you with. These things are good and profitable unto men. Those are the things that will help mankind. Now, I know there are a lot of people out there doing a lot of good social things, and that's wonderful. I know there are people that need to be fed. I know there are people that need to be clothed. I get all that. And I think a church should have a part in that. But what the Bible is teaching here, the things that are good and profitable unto men are those that are, when God leads a person that has sound doctrine, living a holy life, and as God leads those people, what's going to be good and profitable for them is for them to learn sound doctrine and live a holy life and then continue to do good works. In verse number 9, he says, look, don't get mixed up with all these other people and with all the other junk that's going on. He says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. Verse number 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. And verse number 12, it says, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So let's go down to verse number 14. We'll finish with this verse. It says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may be not unfruitful. So there is a purpose there. You say, what is the living truth? You say, what am I supposed to take out of this today? This is what God desires for us. God desires a Christian to live a holy life and be full of good works. God is desiring that a Christian live a holy life and be full of good works. And he taught us, and he showed us that. He says, as you know, the grace of God teaches us that we're supposed to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But we're supposed to be looking for this blessed hope. But this is what God saved us to do. Look what it says. And he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. If you got the right doctrine and you're living a holy life, your life is going to be filled with good works. That way they can glorify your Father, which is in heaven. But the day and time we live at today, people like to get the cart before the horse. They like to do all the good works and not worry about the sound doctrine. They like to do all these wonderful things, but not worry about holy living. That's not what mankind needs. Mankind needs the Word of God. Mankind does need the help that the Word of God can give them above and before anything else in our lives. And we need to realize and understand what God has taught us in his word. How does good works happen? The way God has intended is for people to be saved, people to have sound doctrine, live a holy life, and then he will lead and guide you in the right steps. This is what Paul is teaching to Titus. Titus here is over, he has this great, huge ministry. He goes to this wicked island. I want you to go to every city. I want you to go to these churches. I want you to ordain elders. And as you ordain these elders in every city, you need to teach them sound doctrine. Separate it from the truth. We need to do things the right way. Secondly, the truth will teach us, by the grace of God, to live a holy life. And as we live that holy life, then God will show us the works he wants us to do. Should we be helping others? Yes. But we should never separate it from the truth of the Bible. We should never let it separate from living a holy life. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you.